turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. Luke 17, verses 1 to 10. Let us hear the word of God. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he would offend, should offend one of these little ones. Take heed yourselves, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If your faith is a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless this reading, this word to all our hearts. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you that this Word is relevant in every age because it is the eternal Word of the living God. And we ask, Father, this morning as we come to it, that we would bow to its authority, that because it is your word, and we ask, Father, that you would give us understanding of this word and apply it to each of our hearts as we meditate and think upon it this morning. We need your help, O Lord, and we ask that you would come and lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and sit down and eat"? I thought I would come back this morning to this particular chapter that we were in last time, but this time to the little parable as told by the Lord Jesus to his disciples in verses 7 to 10. It's important for us before we look at this to remember the context of what's happening here. Jesus is not talking to the crowds. He's not ministering to the crowds at all. He's speaking to his disciples, verse 1, particularly his apostles. And the instruction our Lord was giving them, as we noted last time, appears very difficult, to the point that the apostles cried to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." And we noted this again is important because Jesus is not teaching here the way of salvation. He's speaking to those already his disciples. He's telling them and teaching them how to serve him. So this is to those who are in Christ. You see, the order is salvation, then service. We are saved to serve. You cannot serve to obtain salvation, because salvation is not of works, but of grace. It is a gift. So this parable is a word to those already in Christ, Christians, disciples. Let us then consider the servant in the parable and how he acted, and then ask the question, how must we act and live as servants of Christ? Because that's what we are. If we are Christians, we are servants of Christ. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep? The word for servant, of course, is the common Greek word doulos that can be interpreted either as slave or servant. And certainly, if you're a Christian, you're a bond slave of Christ here this morning. As Paul addressed the church at Philippi, Paul and Timothy, bond slaves or bond servants of Jesus Christ. Again to Titus, Paul, a bond servant of God. James also described himself as a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, Peter in 2 Peter 1 and Jude 1:1, the same thing. It's the highest honor to be a child of God, to be called his slave. We can say with Paul, we have no objection to be branded, as it were, with the mark of a slave. And we say with him, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. People should know we are Christians. Do we not need, as believers, to serve him with the best of our love and ability? So that if people want to know what a servant is, they only have to ask Christ, our Master, and he will point, as it were, to you, to me, and say, these are the kind of servants my love and my grace produces. So servanthood in the kingdom of Christ is a great honor. And if you're in him this morning, you have that overwhelming desire to be, as it were, the very best for him, so that his name might be glorified. As the word exhorts us, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We live our lives to the glory of God. But what then of this servant pictured in the parable? Do you notice that all he does so in the spirit of slave in the bad sense. He does what he's ordered to do. He goes out and he spends the day plowing the fields, tending the sheep, and when he's finished his work outside, his master orders him to wait upon him while he eats his meal and tells him, when I'm finished, then you can eat and you can drink. Notice, the servant doesn't ask a question. He doesn't argue. He simply obeys. He gets on with his work. He does what he's told. He doesn't do any more than what he was asked to do. So one wonders why he does it all. Perhaps he needed a job. I don't know. He had to eat after all. It seems he does it all in a spirit of grudging. He's grudging when he's doing these things. William Henderson asked a searching question about this. Are we becoming guilty of exaggeration when we picture this cold, calculating servant here as looking out of the corner of his eye once in a while just to see if the farmer is doing what he's doing? Is he finished yet or not so I can sit down and eat and drink? It's a slavish spirit in the bad sense. And the grudging spirit wins no friends in the business life of this world or in the kingdom of God. Is it any wonder then that the master would go ahead with his meal and not even think of waiting upon his servant at all? But you see, Jesus is teaching us a lesson here. The kingdom of heaven is very different. It's very different. It's not like that at all. Everything is totally the opposite. Yes, God's children desire to do the Father's will. Yes, they obey the Father. But they don't do it grudgingly, in some slavish manner or fear, but in the spirit of gladness, of joy, of love, and gratitude to the Lord. We rejoice to serve him because he has delivered us from the bondage of sin. We don't see the Lord's day as a chore. Ah, do I have to get up out of bed again and go to that boring church? You see, God has created us, every one of us, as dependent creatures. You see, many talk in terms, and they do it rather full of pride, as it were. I'm my own boss. I can do my own thing. I'm my own master. The truth is very different, isn't it? No one's their own master. Either you're a servant to the evil one, or you're a servant of the Lord. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. So you, beloved Christian, this morning, you were once a servant of sin. You were once belonged to the evil one. You were by nature a child of wrath, just as the others, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. But now, through grace, you've been taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. But there was a time that we freely chose with our wills to follow the way of bondage. For as one has said, Anne entered our wills, and our will chose the path of bondage of evil, and our corrupt desires wanted nothing but evil. We were all followers and slaves of the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, children of disobedience. But it's through the grace of God we've been made servants of Jesus Christ. Grace liberated us. Grace freed us from the bondage of sin to His service. His service is our freedom. We are servants now of Emmanuel, the Prince of Light and Peace. This has all come about through His gracious redemption. So we should always be conscious. As Christians, we're bought at a price. We are not our own. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body. My mind, your mind. My spirit, your spirit, doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. We are His. He is our wonderful Master, our Lord. He shed His blood to purchase us from the depths of sin, of death, and rebellion. We belong to Him, body and soul, for all eternity. Peter reminds us, He Himself bore our sins in His own body in the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. He who knew no sin became sin for us, in order to redeem us to God. Indeed, as dependent creatures, we do not want to be our own, do we? We delight, do we not, that Christ has purchased us, and as such we willingly yield up our lives to Him, who has paid for us an infinite price, far more than we could even conceive that we are worth. So our service to God is founded upon this glorious redemption from sin's body through the blood of Christ. We are blood-bought servants. Is it not the cry of a Christian's heart that every thought should be made captive to Christ? Doesn't these souls of ours more and more want to be conformed to His image? We cry in our hearts that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Philippians 3:10. In other words, you don't want to live like you used to live. You don't want to look back at the darkness of sin's night. You don't want to be like Lot's wife who looked back to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. No, you're a person who is progressing forward. You're ever looking upward to God and to Christ Jesus. To say in your heart, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. You see, if you sing in your heart this morning that song of redemption, you do it with joy. You know that this glorious salvation to servanthood is a gift of His grace. The Word tells us to make a calling and election sure. So as Christians, we don't look back. We don't look back to where we once came from all the time. That leads to a kind of negative type of life. But we look back away beyond that to the eternal counsels before the foundation of the world. And we, as it were, see the loving Father choosing us in Jesus Christ and giving to us His dear Son in the bosom of eternity itself. As Paul said, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Paul always constantly went back to his election. You see, by faith our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Saying in the eternal councils, here am I, send me. And we think of him coming to redeem us, to make us his own, to present us to his Father, spotless, faultless in the day of his appearing. These are the thoughts that should delight our souls as believers. As Spurgeon said, puts it so beautifully, in this we rejoice, not as a bondage imposed, but a grace given. Nor do we look for reward in our service. Because just to serve him is a great privilege and honor and a marvelous reward in itself. Yet there is a reward in his service. It was said of Moses, for example, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. If you're a believer this morning, you anticipate the reward that awaits you. It's a reward of grace. The scripture tells us, on Christ's return, he shall reward his people, as Paul testified to Timothy, so it applies to everyone who loves the Lord. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith, finally there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And then says Paul, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4. Jesus said, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Do you realize that you will be made a ruler in glory? You see, there's nothing better than to be ruled by Christ. To be able to confess and know in your heart that you're a servant of Christ through grace. You've been enrolled, as it were, in a service. You've been taken out of the service of the wicked one and placed in Christ's service. But we also see in the short parable that our service is never finished. Verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? We're called to serve the Lord Jesus. We're called to labor hard in his field. Where is his field? His field is in this world. And sometimes the road is arduous and very difficult. As Acts 14:24 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We are to work while it's still day, because we are to work out our own salvation, the scripture tells us, with fear and trembling. And the road can be long, it can be difficult. We serve our Lord in this life in dangerous territory. Not only do we work with our hands on the gospel plow, as it were, out in the fields of the world, but also he gives us cares. Notice the words, tending sheep. Now, this can apply particularly to those in ministry. And such a task can be very, very difficult. It has its rewards, but it has its difficult times as well. I was so pleased this week when I read Spurgeon, because when a great preacher like that can be attacked by people, that gives me comfort as a preacher. One day, a young man came to me and says, Mr. Spurgeon, you give me nothing but bones in which I could try my teeth on. Spurgeon looked at him, and he thought in his mind, well, I took out the bones so that he could have the meat, the best thing possible. But what this young man wanted really was gristle, for he wanted something he really couldn't digest. He said, you know, he learned something in the ministry. You can't please everybody, and don't try to please everybody. Please the Lord. He said, some people are like the man described in the psalmist, described in Psalm 106, their soul abhorreth the manner of all manner of meat. In other words, he says, some people cannot be fed. They don't want to be fed, because they're afraid to be fed. They're afraid of the promises of God because they don't know God. But they want the God of their own imagination. And there's others who say, come and say to you, well, Pastor, I'm not worthy. Which is, of course, true. None of us are worthy. But God doesn't feed us on the basis of our worthiness, does he? He feeds us because he loves us. Whether we sit down and read the scriptures ourselves, whether we go to a group and read the scriptures, whether we're in church and hear the word preached, Christ feeds us because he loves us. But that's enough about preaching. But this word applies to every one of us here. We find it as parents, with our children, as individuals, in different situations. We can find witnessing to others, to our neighbors and to others, a very difficult task. People will not listen to us. It's a very difficult task we're all called to, every one of us. And sometimes, as here in the parable, our services vary. First, the servant was out in the fields all day. Now he's waiting on tables. Don't be afraid of that. Whatever your Lord asks you to do, do it, and do it with joy in your heart. Because there is no retiring from Christ's service. None at all. You could also say the servant was brought to a service that demanded even greater care when he had to wait upon his master. The master tells him in verse 8, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. When he was out in the fields, in one sense, he could do things in a rough and ready way. There was no one there to see him. He could do what sort of he liked to do. But here, he's asked to cook and serve a meal for his master. He's brought into close communion with his master. Sometimes our Lord Jesus, after you've served, as it were, out in the fields, calls you to higher service. It can happen to anybody. If that happens to you, always remember that you're still a servant. That's what you'll always be. You cannot change. You're always a servant. You're never anything else but a servant. You can't lord it over people just because you're in a certain position. You're still a servant. And remember, dear believer, when you are called to wait upon the Lord, you must, as the text says, gird yourself. In other words, you must be untangled, unhindered from all that would hold you back. You must live the Christian life serving the Lord with your focus on Christ alone. As Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We are to be like Christ in many respects. We can't go to the cross, of course, but we are to serve our Father unhindered by the things of this world. Do not entangle yourself again with the worldly yoke of bondage, the scripture says. Carry the yoke of Christ. But Jesus said, it is easier, it's much easier, and his burden is light. It's also a great truth to know that your service to God is never ending. All that we have this morning, he has given us. When you awake each morning, do you thank Him for the night's rest? For the new day that He's given you to live, to serve Him? As you eat your breakfasts, in every other meal, do you give Him thanks, regardless of where you are? For the clothes on your back, for the breath that you breathe. These are all Christ's gifts to you and to me. Everything that we have. Always we depend upon His daily giving. So we must always be in a spirit of thankfulness that His service doesn't end. It reminds us also that the Lord takes pleasure in us. Just suppose this master said to the servant, go sit down and eat and drink. I have nothing more for you to do. How cold and unloving that would have been. We should rejoice, beloved, that He always gives us something to do for Him and His glory. And we shouldn't want it any other way. Do we honestly expect some kind of liberty, some kind of freedom from the trials of life? Do we really want to be free of these things when these trials tell us that He is our God and we are His children? You see, the whole nature of the Christian life lived in a fallen world is that of trying and testing. Because God uses these things to buttress our assurance, as it were, to enable us to grow in Him. Or even when we serve the Lord for many, many years, are we to expect some kind of special honor here? You see, that kind of thinking is really a snare of Satan to tempt us. We serve the Lord and we don't care about honor in this life at all. We are those who look for the well done of God when life is over, in the world to come, in His presence. This here right now is the battlefield. This is the war zone. Here we're called to fight. We're called to labor. We're called not to rest here. This is not our rest. So let us be careful as long as we have vigor not to see heaven as some kind of escape clause in the contract. It's not. As well as put it, while souls are perishing for lack of knowledge, let none of us want to be taken from the earth. So long as men need us to tell them the way of salvation, let us gladly continue our work, let us serve our Lord until He says it's time to come. Now is the time to be up and doing, so to speak. Remember, when you leave this life, you will never be able to tell that lost soul about Jesus anymore. When you breathe your last breath, you will never be able to comfort a sick soul anymore. It's all over. Scripture tells us to redeem the time. You see, these days, these hours that God gives us in this world are His gift. They're golden hours. They're given to us as a gift, and we are to serve Him during these hours, these days. We need to use them wisely. Now, some of you are conscious, in this room are conscious, some of you are young. Some are young in the faith. Well, let me say this word to you. The longer and the further you go in the service of Jesus Christ, the more you will be resolved, despite all the problems and trials of life, you'll be resolved to go further, to give up your all for Him. I am convinced of that. like that prophecy in Ezekiel. Not only you will have waters to paddle, as it were, in, but you will want waters to swim in. In other words, we'll want to serve Him more and more. Because service is for His glory. Rest is self-centered. That's the difference. His pleasure must be put before our own. It's not what pleases me that matters at all. It's what pleases and glorifies the Lord that should matter and should be the focus in our lives. Nothing else. One can think of that occasion, you remember, when the three men came, the angels came to Abraham. They were like men, but they appeared like men, but they were angels. And one of them was the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Abraham ran into the field himself. Took a tender and good calf and gave it to the young man. Go and prepare these for these visitors. In Genesis 18:7. You see, he saw this as an amazing, amazing privilege and honor. Is it not a wonderful honor and privilege for us to serve our Lord? He's present with us all the time. We're running into the field all the time to prepare things for Him. To wait upon Him. Our whole life should be dedicated to doing what pleases Christ. Talking to my friend who I mentioned last week, the other day at the hospital. He said, "Pastor, as you get near the end, things in this life lose their importance." I says, "You're right. They're meaningless." And he says, "What matters is my Lord Jesus Christ and His glory." If we could think like that, not at the end of the life, but the whole of life, what amazing lives we could lead for His glory. That all that matters is Christ, not the little things that we're so caught up in this life that we think are so important. And they're really not. Because all these things fall into place if Christ is first in our lives. They all fall into place. Because He's the Lord of history. So our whole life should be dedicated to doing what pleases Him. What does our Lord delight in? He delights in holiness. He says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Though should we not be striving to walk in holiness of life? Now, I'm not saying to go out and try to be different. Be like the scripture talks about peculiar people. Some people think peculiar people is putting on dress that doesn't sort of looks totally opposite than our culture. And they walk around like this. They're always looking downward. There's no joy. That's not holiness of life. It's having our standards, our ethics, controlled by Scripture, not the world. Just as we read the law, the moral law. It's living the moral law. Not in a slavish way, but in a joyous way. To be totally consecrated to Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord, and His service. You see, not only is His pleasure to be placed before our own, but His people is to be preferred before ourselves. Paul said to the church at Philippi, "Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Esteem others better than yourselves." Philippians 2. Again, to the Galatians, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Galatians 6:10. It always intrigues me sometimes when you read it, and Mike would know this being in the military, but it always intrigues me that military men in war look after one another. They're real brothers. And they may be totally unregenerate. And yet, sometimes we as Christians don't look at our brothers as a brother at all. We don't have that same, and we should have, what we see in the military, in wartime. Men giving their lives up for others, to save others. Therefore, as we have opportunity, Paul says, let us do good to all, to everyone, treat everyone with respect. But especially to those of the household of faith. You see, when you look at another believer, whose likeness should you see? The Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Lord. So let these dear saints, beloved, and I'm speaking to myself as well, be close to your heart and your mind. Pray for one another. Another thing here is that we must put Christ's name before that of our own. How many in our day have their names on their so-called ministries? You get it on the radio and television, I get sick to death listening to this. My so-called ministry. And you get churches, their church, their denomination. George Whitfield one time was asked to set his name upon a church or a group, call it the George Whitfield Church. He totally rejected it and said, that dear servant of God says, no, let my name perish, but let Christ's name stand forever. Christ in his name, that's all that should matter to any child of God. Remember Jesus in the upper room, when he girded himself and washed his disciples' feet, an amazing act, God washing feet. And he told us, we're not greater than our master. We need to learn to take the place of the lowly, as Jesus did. And to do it gladly, with joy, for the sake of his name and his glory. And that's the final point in this, to take the lowly place. Verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Can you even begin to imagine the Lord thanking us in this life for something we have done? The thought of it is absurd. How can the Lord thank us for none of us have done the things he has commanded us to do? Every one of us have violated the law of God. We have broken his law. We have left much undone in our journey in this life. I'm sure no one can look back in life without some regrets. Also, we have done much we ought not to have done. We have the sins of omission and the sins of commission. Daily we fail him. Daily we sin against him. Just ask yourself this morning, Lord, is there anything that I deserve? You see, even if I'd done all the service I was supposed to do, it's so small. And as Jesus goes on to say, we would still be unprofitable servants. You see, these last verses gives a heavy blow to every form of self-righteousness. And we're all self-righteous by nature because we're fallen creatures. We're all given to pride in a measure. We like to think well of ourselves at some level. J.C. Ryle speaks of self-righteousness as a subtle disease which reveals itself in 100 different ways. He says we can see it readily in others, but very rarely do we see it in ourselves. See, most of us have this thought within us. There's always someone worse than ourselves. And seldom does any Christian not have these moments when they're tempted to think well of themselves. Every one of us have a little touch of Pharisee within every one of us, because we're fallen creatures. But a good reminder us, if we know the Lord, is we had to be rid of self-righteousness in order to be saved. Why then should we go back to that when we seek to serve our Lord? You see, to serve the Lord with the very best, our very best, still to be an unprofitable servant. Just consider what Jesus has done for you, what he's done for me. And then put beside it on the other side of the scale what we have done for him. You cannot compare. There's no comparison. He died that we might have life. He has loved us, we're told, with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world. It's like placing a speck of dust against the whole universe. You see how utterly foolish human pride actually is in the eyes of God. You see, whatever fruit we have is what God has given to us. It's not self-manufactured. Even our salvation, even the very repentance that brings us to a place of salvation, is a gift of God. Even our conviction of sin are God's gifts to us. Nothing belongs to us. Absolutely nothing. God has given us everything. We simply have done what is our duty to do. Our prayer should be, Lord, keep me away from lofty thoughts of myself or my service. Make me willing to be your earnest servant, even amidst the deepest trials of life. But what if one doesn't believe? What if one is not a servant of Christ and doesn't want to be a servant of Christ? Well, my words to such a person would be, there'll come a time when you'd give your very eyes, so to speak, to be a servant. As the psalmist says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in tents of wickedness. The sorrows of Christ are far better than the pleasures of sin. If you had one glimpse of his glory, you would want to know him. It is better, beloved, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ than to serve all the kings of this world. So may all of us here know him, love him, and serve him with all our hearts, minds, our whole beings. Not for our advantage, but for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for your salvation. But we're conscious, Lord, beyond your salvation, as it were, we are saved to serve you. And grant, O Lord, that our service would be given most gladly and joyously to you. Help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Help us to serve you in the spirit of holiness, gladness, and joy, that others will be drawn to see that hope that lies within us. Bless your word to all our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.